numbers to 391. And let us sing all four stanzas. When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. On thee alone my hope relies, let me thy kindness know. 391, all the stanzas. After the sermon, we will sing together from 415. 415, we sing stanzas 2 and 6. 2 and 6 of 415. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that question? We must recognize that we cannot answer this question without knowing that and having a personal acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. Because notice the question is what do you believe? It's not an abstract question. It's not a question that we can consider apart from faith, is it? Because what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit also includes our faith in God. This is true not only of the Holy Spirit, but it's also true of God the Father. We have considered the doctrine of God the Father in Lord's Days 9 and 10. And we learn on that occasion that our Heavenly Father, who has all things in His hands, that nothing can happen to us by chance. And it means that we can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity and have a firm confidence in regards to the future. And so what we believe concerning God the Father has profound implications for our lives. And similarly, that's true about God the Holy Spirit, which we have considered in the last several Lord's Days, from Lord's Days 11 through 19, where we heard that Jesus Christ suffered under the law of God in His humiliation in order to earn salvation for us, and that He was exalted to the right hand of His Father in heaven, And there he ever lives to make intercession for us. And again, what we believe concerning God the Son has profound implications for our lives. And so now what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit similarly has profound implications for our lives as well. John Calvin said that if there was not the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ would actually be useless. For we need the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that truth to our hearts and lives. You recognize how dependent then you are upon the work of the Spirit of God. That we are naturally dead in trespasses and sins, and we can no more give ourselves life than a corpse can come to life of their own. So what you believe concerning him is key to your salvation. And the scriptures teach that no one can say that Jesus is Lord, in other words, no one can place their trust in the Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what you believe concerning the Holy Spirit has profound implications for your life. If you believe that he's simply a power or an influence, but he's not a person of the triune God, that means that you cannot know salvation in Jesus Christ. Because we require divine power, we require the divine Spirit to give us life, to give us life from the dead. And this means that we are to rest and trust in the Holy Spirit. We are in that sense to believe in him and all that the scriptures speak about him. Now, over the years, there has been some critique of the Reformed Church in general and of our catechism in particular, because there is so little attention given to the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you go into a Pentecostal church, you will realize that they talk a great deal more about the Holy Spirit, and they even claim that one must be baptized, which they consider to be a second blessing, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and only then can one recognize that they're a mature Christian. In other words, there are two stages of Christianity. The first comes when you believe in Jesus, and the second is when you believe in the Holy Spirit and are baptized with the Holy Spirit, meaning in their understanding that you're able to do wondrous things, speaking in tongues and having other sensational gifts and so on. But are these extraordinary gifts a sure sign of the Spirit's presence? How do we know? Well, we don't have time to evaluate, and we don't intend to evaluate this movement today. There are some good books on this topic, and if you want a quick summary of why we believe that these extraordinary gifts that God's given to the church through his Spirit have passed away with the apostles, just let me know. I have a short article that I've written on this topic, and I'm glad to give it to you if you want to investigate this somewhat further. But for now, we look at what the Bible teaches, and that's most important. And then we'll automatically recognize the perversions that are around us. And so to answer the question, what do we believe concerning the Holy Spirit, we will look primarily at John 16, verses 13 and 14. And there we read, and let me read it for you again, "When he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you." Now here we learn that the central purpose or role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Never does the Holy Spirit draw attention to himself. And this already gives you a hint of how you can evaluate the claims of those who believe that the Holy Spirit shows himself in the way of miraculous gifts in the present day. Because the intention of the Holy Spirit was always to display and magnify Jesus Christ. And we see this transition in the years following Pentecost. It's true that the time of Pentecost and the years which followed, that there was the manifestation of extraordinary powers, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of these supernatural gifts to further the sake of the gospel. But as the apostles passed away, this ability passed away with them. And so now the primary purpose Jesus declares is that they might make known his name to the nations. And so our catechism also mentions this, doesn't it? When it says, and this is the phrase we'll look at, that he's also given to me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And that will be our focus. And our theme will be the Holy Spirit teaches us of Christ. We'll see how he does so, emphasizing the salvation in Christ. Secondly, confirming the words of Christ. And then lastly, honoring the person of Christ. So we know the Holy Spirit first by the fact that he emphasizes the salvation in Christ. Now we know that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We read in the beginning that he hovered over the face of the waters and that he was involved in the creation. We also know that the Holy Spirit is part of God's providence in leading and directing his people. He's part of that leading that he does through the scriptures in the way of everlasting. But the primary focus of the Holy Spirit is to direct the people of God to salvation in Jesus Christ. That the Son, on the one hand, has accomplished salvation. We talk about that salvation being accomplished. And that the Holy Spirit has applied it. There's a beautiful book written by John Murray on that topic. Redemption accomplished, what Jesus Christ has done. And redemption applied, how the Holy Spirit applies this salvation to us. Now, even the structure of the catechism reminds us of this truth, because the last several days we have studied the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And we began with, remember, the consideration of his names, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the stages of his humiliation and the stages of his exaltation. We have contemplated how Jesus has provided the way of salvation for sinners. He was born into the sinful world. He suffered at the hands of men. He was subject to the wrath of God on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. But then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And as we heard last time, he reigns as king and will one day return as king. And he's done all this for our salvation. Is there any more glorious message to be told? But how do these benefits that Christ has accomplished now, how do they become ours, yours and mine? How does this full and free salvation, how does it become our salvation? Because that's a critical question, isn't it? It's fine that Christ has accomplished this salvation.
Good afternoon and welcome to each one who has come. Again, we are privileged to worship the triune God. As we are instructed in his word, may our desire be to be molded and shaped according to the image and person of Jesus Christ. Join me in singing the pre-service hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of our God and let us sing first from number 76, and we sing all the stanzas now. Unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory and strength and dominion accord. 76, all the stanzas. Parts of the New Testament, first from the Gospel of John, verses 5 through 15, and secondly from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. John 16, beginning at verse 5. This is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, and he makes many promises, and he particularly promises the disciples of the continuing and abiding presence through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was to come, not only in this passage we will read, but also in John 14, there are several references to the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to read those, because we are considering the Holy Spirit this afternoon from our Catechism, Lord's Day 20. But let's read verses 5 through 15. He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Then turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 2. And we begin reading at verse 14. And we read through verse 41. This is primarily the sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. After, of course, the first part of this chapter is where you read of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and it came in the with a sound of from heaven, a mighty rushing wind, and there was flames of tongues of fire that sat upon each of them, and they, of course, questioned what can these things mean, and some said they are drunk, and others were mocking them, and then they were amazed, and then Peter, in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and then he begins to preach to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he will raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's read also from our catechism. You find it on page 48 in the back of your psalters. And question 53 is only one question. And the question is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The answer, first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Congregation, let us confess our faith in the triune God, including the Holy Spirit. And with the words of the Apostles' Creed, remember the Catechism is actually expounding this creed, and we've come to the article which simply states, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but let us confess our faith from the beginning, saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing together in response from number 183, stanzas 2 and 3. 2 and 3 of 183. Blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears. 183, stanzas 2 and 3. Let us come before the Lord in prayer.